you moms, happy Mother's Day. We are blessed to have you with us today, and we thank God for you. Tell you how important our moms are. We wouldn't be here without them. No drum roll. Where's Kevin? I need a drum roll. I'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And as you're doing that, I'd like to open this in prayer. Father God, I just come before you, Father, as your servant. Father, just someone who loves you, who just wants to be right before you. So, Father, as I come, Father, I pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to come, Father, amongst this church, amongst this people, amongst myself, and Father, that you, Father, will fill us and move us by the hearing of your word, Father, that we will be transformed and changed, and Father, that we will be able to become more of the image of Jesus Christ because we have heard from you. So, Father, we as your church come, especially myself, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins, Father, for they are many. I ask that you would forgive me, Father, and help me, Father, to repent, to turn away from those things that do not bring glory and honor unto you. And as always, Father, I submit myself to you, Father. If I am not the one to preach this word, that you would silence my lips and you'd rise up the one to speak for you this day. Father, I pray your blessing upon this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There, First Samuel chapter 25, and I want to show you a remarkable woman. A godly woman, but a remarkable woman, a woman that God enables through the power of his wisdom to live with essentially a jerk. And I already know from the giggles and the things that some of you are thinking, that's awesome, Pastor. Let him have it. I live with a jerk too. And some of you husbands say, yeah, let her have it. Well, it's not that kind of message, sorry. I do, however, want to show you a woman who, although she lives with a jerk, it's a lesson that we can all use, every single one of us. All of us can use it when it comes to how to handle difficult people, not just the ones we live with. Now, 1 Samuel is a book that shows us three great leaders in the history of Israel. I'm just going to forewarn you, I have a very long introduction and a very short sermon, okay? It shows us three great leaders in the history of Israel. Three men that rose to the highest power. These three men's names are Samuel, Saul, and David. And two of them, Samuel and David, made very successful leaders. The other one, Saul, had a promising beginning, but ended as a failure. So 1 Samuel chapter 25 begins with the death of Samuel. Verse 1, turn there and read with me. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So at this point, Saul was king, but remember, he was not a good king, not a good leader for Israel. In fact, God had rejected Saul as king. And at this point in history, prior to his death, and you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel, at God's instruction, anointed David as king. Saul, now watch, this is a little bit confusing. Saul was king, but everybody knew that it was David that God had chosen to be king. So Samuel anointed David in the presence of his brothers as king. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, that the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day on. And I'm going to give you just a little clip of this, just so you understand the players that's going on here. You should seriously read through 1 Samuel. It's better than a soap opera. It really is. So Samuel is dead. Here we are. Samuel, verse 1. Samuel is dead. And in verse 2, you read this. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. In the Hebrew, it would say it like this. He was heavy with wealth. Today, we would say he was loaded or he was stinking rich, okay? He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. I would get kind of sticky, but you know, no, it's a fat joke. The name of the man was Nabal. The guy who has these sheep and is shearing them, the name of this the man was Nabal. Now, Nabal means this. It means fool. The chapter states, later on, the chapter states that as is his name, he is. So he is a fool who is not godly, and he has no godly wisdom whatsoever. And listen, when you look up that definition to me in a spiritual aspect, that pretty much defines a fool. Amen? And the name of his wife, Abigail. So Nabal's wife is named Abigail. Abigail is married to Nabal. And she was a woman of good understanding. That is the meaning of this. That is that she had wisdom. The way this is in the Hebrew is that she wasn't just smart. Now watch, guys, you're going to like this part. She wasn't just smart, but she had the good kind of wisdom and a beautiful appearance. And let me tell you what the Hebrew means about a beautiful appearance. It means this. It means that she was beautiful of frame. She had a fine frame. She had a good shape and a beautiful face. She was lovely in the face and lovely in form. Guys, today we would say she was really easy to look at. Kind of like my wife. Isn't she beautiful? Stop that, right? I get it. Listen, that's what we would say. She was easy to look at. But this is what the scripture will show you. As beautiful as she was physically, it was no match for who she was intellectually. It didn't compare. I mean, she was beautiful beyond a measure, but she was even smarter intellectually, and who she was intellectually was no match for who she was spiritually. That's who Abigail was. She had all these great things physically, but none, her appearance and her intelligence didn't even compare to what she was spiritually. She is a woman who lives in a difficult situation. Watch. She lives in a very difficult situation, and yet the grace of God enables her to live in a difficult situation to live a difficult life. I want you to catch what I just said. God enables her to live in a difficult situation to live a difficult life. Because look at the rest of that verse. Look what it says. But the man, meaning Nabal, the man was harsh and evil in his doings. Now, let me tell you what the word harsh there means. It means hard or cruel. And the word evil in the Hebrew means this, evil in its worst sense. It can also mean malignant or malicious. So this was a man who was a fool, who was marked by a malicious attitude. Man, what a husband, right? Great guy, right? Now, you want to talk about opposites. Look at Abigail and look at her husband. They're just complete opposites. Nabal and Abigail were obviously opposites in every way. She was soft-hearted, gentle, smart, easy on the eyes, full of godly wisdom. And he was hard, harsh, malicious, and downright mean. And on top of that, God called him a fool. That's pretty bad, right? So this morning, what I want you to see is how God enabled this woman through his grace to live a difficult life. And not only women, but men included, would do well to foster the attributes that Abigail has here. Why? So that others will see the wisdom and grace of God lived out in our daily lives to win people for Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important. Now let me briefly set the scene for you. David was down in the wilderness of Paran, and he had 600 men with him. The reason Saul had been chasing him. David was down in this area. The reason why, because the other king, Saul, was chasing him. So why was Saul chasing him? Because after the word spread of David's anointing, Saul became jealous because, remember, Saul was king. And now the word had spread and gotten back to Saul that God had chosen David to be the king. And so Saul was jealous, and Saul and Saul's army set out to go kill David. And for a while, David was on the run all by himself. He was out there running just down the road by himself. But then as he went, he collected up his own ragtag group of guys, I guess you could say. According to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, all those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, all those who were disconnected, they all gather around David. So basically all the outcasts. Everybody that some the society or the community had against them, is these are the guys that gathered around David, and he became their leader of about 400 men. So David formed his own army with this group of misfits, I guess you would call them. So that's who he who is out there in the wilderness by Paran. And it is sheep shearing time in Israel. Okay? So what we gotta get to here. You got these two guys, one's chasing the other, and he's running, and he collects this army, and they're out there in on this wilderness, and the sheep, and it comes to sheep shearing time, and Nabal is going to shear sheep. Now, what that means is very basic. When it says it's sheep shearing time, basically what that's saying, it's payday. He's going to shear these sheep, and he's going to what? He's going to take all that wool, and he's going to sell it. That's just when they would shear sheep, and they would take that wool and sell it and get their money. It was a very busy time of year. And remember, Nabal had 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. That's a city, not this stuff we eat, okay? So David is out living in the wilderness with 600 men. He apparently, his army has grown now, okay? And while they are out there, they see these shepherds of Nabal, and they don't disturb them. There's David, he's out there on the run, he's got all these guys, and he sees out there in the wilderness, he sees Nabal and his people out there, but they don't bother them. Instead, the Bible says in verse 16 that they became a wall of security for them. So this army of David is out in the wilderness, and they see Nabal's shepherds out in the field, and they become, David's army becomes like a private security company for Nabal's people. Because there were bandits and robbers that would come in and steal the sheep. And, you know, we've seen that kind of thing when we watch Westerns, the rustlers come in and steal the cows or steal the horses. Same thing kind of happened in that day. Well, no one asked David and his men to protect Nabal's flock. Nabal never asked him. They just did it. I suspect David, and the reason why I'm just reading into this, the reason why is because I suspect David had a soft spot for shepherds. Why? Since he was a shepherd, right? So I think he kind of had a soft spot there. And so they kept these bandits from coming in and stealing the sheep. They kept bandits also from bothering these shepherds. And they also, meaning David's men and his group of guys, they didn't bother the shepherds themselves. They never mistreated them. They never tried to take anything from them. And so David and his army are out there in the wilderness all this time, and something very basic comes over them. They get hungry. These 600 men of David, they're out there in the wilderness, they're protecting all this stuff, they're doing what they're doing, and they get hungry, right? Not a big deal, right? So David in verse 5 sends 10 of his men up to talk to Nabal. Now remember, he's rich, stinking rich, and it's payday time for him, right? And so David sends 10 of his men up to talk to Nabal. And in verse 6 through 9, these men say, listen, we've come to you in peace, but I'm sure, we come to you in peace, but I'm sure you've noticed us out here. We've been kind of watching out for your sheep and watching out for your shepherds. We've just been kind of protecting them, you know, so nothing bad happens. We didn't hurt them or take anything from them. We didn't take anything from you. We didn't rob any sheep or anything from you. And we didn't let anyone hurt them or take anything from them either. And if you, these men are looking at Nabal and says, if you would go ask your shepherds, they will confirm everything that we're telling you. You can ask them yourself, and all we've done is to protect them from danger. And we know that you are shearing sheep, it's payday, and we've been out here and we're hungry. Can you help us out? You don't have to give us a lot, Nabal. You don't have to give us a lot. In fact, the text in verse 8 says, give whatever comes to your hand. What they're saying, we're not trying to extort you. In other words, they weren't trying to be the mafia here or anything like that. They weren't trying to extort, we're not trying to extort you. We're out here in the wilderness and we're just hungry. And we are peacefully asking for a little something to eat. Whatever you have on hand, can you just give us a little of something? It doesn't matter what it is, just something to eat. That was the question. And Nabal flies into a rage. Just flies into a rage. So here we have David's men asking, can you help us out? We're hungry. And Nabal gets up, gets in her face, and starts hollering. Nabal was acting like an idiot. In fact, down in verse 14, it says that Nabal reviled them. And listen, reviled means this. It means to dart about while screaming. What, are you stupid? Are you dumb? What's wrong with you? Wake up! What are you doing? Get up! What? Come on, you're an idiot. What? That's what that means. It's while you're darting around while screaming, to jump back and forth, moving around, screaming and yelling. You can almost see it. If you read this, you can almost see it happening. Fingers in their faces, hollering back and forth. A heated conversation between these men. Verse 10, Nabal says, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse?" Now, you would look at that and you'd think, no big deal about that. But I want you to understand that this was just part of the insult. If you get this and you understand all this, that statement was just an insult. Because Nabal knew who David was. And how do you know that? How do I know that? The same way that you would know it. Well, how did Nabal know that David was Jesse's son? How did he know who his dad was if he didn't know him, right? That's how I know. So Nabal knew who David was, and it was just a way of insulting him. It was a way of saying, David, you are nothing. I know who you think you are, but to me, you're nothing. You are nobody, and your daddy is a nobody. And he's yelling and screaming it. Then Nabal said in verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 11. Watch. Read that real close with me. 25, verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and I have killed for my servants and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? I. Do you get what that's saying? About Nabal, do you see what that's saying about Nabal? It's saying he's a self-centered man. It's all about me. And understand this, in any relationship, this is what Nabal was. He was self-centered, he was harsh, he was hard, he was rough. That's who he was. That's just the kind of guy he was. He treated everybody with harshness, and he only cares about number one. He was rough to these shepherds. He was rough to David's men. He was rough to his wife. Can you even imagine living with a guy like this? Could you even begin to imagine being married to him? I know some people probably, I am. Listen, you, not like this. I mean, this guy is over the top. And so then listen to what he does. Not only is he harsh, but he's evil in his dealings. He was just a mean and malicious person. Did you ever meet anyone like that? Someone who was just mean for the sake of being mean? And let me let you in on something. This just didn't come out in a one-time expression. Because, look, they just asked for something to eat. So this did just come out because anybody who erupts in a fit like that for somebody just asking, give me something to eat, I can tell you, listen, they've been practicing this behavior for years. This is not new behavior for Nabal. It most certainly is a pattern of his life. And so in verse 12, the messengers report back, these 10 men that went and asked Nabal for something to eat. So they report back to David, and now David's hot. David's hot. Verse 13, look what it says. Look what he tells all of his men. Every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. You get what's happening here? Nabal started a fight, and David's planning to finish it. You see it? The ball flew off the handle. The men come back, and now David's ticked off. So Nabal started a fight, and David's going to finish it. So now here is Abigail. Now what? She's in the mood. Here's Abigail. She's got two angry men here on her hands. Because in verse 13, David, in the words of John Wayne, he said, "Man out, fellas. We're headed into Dodge, and we're going to shoot Festus and Dooley, and if Matt Dillon gets in the way, we're going to shoot him too." In fact, he tells them, "Gird on your sword. Get your guns. We're headed in." If you doubt that, what I'm telling you, look at verse 22. Look what he said. He said, "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him," meaning Nabal, "by morning light." David was so mad. I mean, just boom. The switch flipped, and David was so mad that he wouldn't even call Nabal by name. He said, "Let me tell you something. When I get there, and I'm going in there, and I'm going to take my posse with me, when I get there by this time tomorrow morning, there will not be a single male left. I'm going to kill every one of them." That's what's called being mad, right? And it is in this situation that Abigail enters the picture. Who wants to jump in there? By the way, something interesting you might want to know. The name Abigail means joy of the father. Now, this must have been a little girl that daddy was just delighted to have. She must have been the joy of his life. But I almost wonder if this is not pointing to something greater and deeper than her earthly dad. I almost wonder if this isn't saying that this woman and the way she acts in God's grace is the joy of the Father. So here's Abigail. She steps in the midst of a bad situation between these two men, and I want you to see how she handles it with grace. Watch this. And listen. The fruit of her relationship with God is being planted. The fruit of her relationship with God is being planted in all of those around her. And her relationship with God demonstrated godly character in a difficult time. I want you to get that. So first of all, this remarkable woman handles the anger of others with an act of Charlie's class, grace. I hate going to his class. I hate going to Zeke's class most of the time because they preach my sermons before I do. You know, is this remarkable woman handles the anger of others with an act of grace. What does that mean? Without becoming angry herself, without demonstrating anger herself. Now, she's got two angry men here. She's got Nabal, who is just a mean and angry man, right? And it's her husband. And then there is David, who has become instantly angry right away, 0 to 100, instantly flies into a rage himself. Right? And anyone struggle with that? Does anybody struggle with anger? Do you want me to ask your spouse? Yeah, see, I got some people being honest. You struggle with anger, you fly off the handle in a second. That's what David said. So let's see what happened next. Verse 14. So one of the young men, this is obviously one of the men of Nabal who had been there, and runs off and told Abigail, because he knows this is going to be bad. So he runs off and tells Abigail because Nabal is ticked off, right? He knows that. So what it says, so one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them." And then this man tells Abigail what happened. So one, obviously Abigail's approachable. That's another whole thing I could get into, but she's approachable. But this messenger tells Abigail, "David's men were out in the wilderness. They protected us, and they protected our flock as well." Remember, this one is Nabal's guys telling her, right? They protected us. They protected the flock as well. And now David sent a couple of his men to see Nabal because they were hungry and asked Nabal if he would give spare them a little bit of food. And Nabal responded in a fury. She's telling Abigail all this, or he's telling Abigail all this. Nabal responded in a fury, essentially called them liars, and said, I don't know you. You are nothing to me. This is my own food, and I'm keeping it for my own people. And now David's mad, and he's got 600 men with him, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's not going to be good, Miss Abigail. It's going to be bad. But I want you to know, David and his men, these guys were good to us, Miss Abigail. David and his men was good to us, Miss Abigail. They protected us day and night. They were like a wall of security to us. They kept us from harm. These are really, really good guys, Miss Abigail. And Nabal, he is such a scoundrel. Remember, he's talking to Nabal's wife. And Nabal, he is such a scoundrel. That's what this man calls his boss, a scoundrel. He's such a scoundrel that you can't even talk to him. So David and his men, they are coming after us. I know they are, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad, Miss Abigail. So here's Abigail. She got two angry men here. She's got Nabal, who is just a mean and angry man, and she's got probably, she has probably experienced this from him and through most of her own marriage, I would imagine. And now she's got to be experiencing the angry man of David, who is anointed to be king. Her husband and a king. A king who has become instantly angry right away. He went from calm to mad. Understand, David at this point is acting just as foolish as Nabal. Two hot-headed men. But David is the anointed king of Israel. He was a servant of God, and in his outburst was inappropriate. Watch what I'm telling you. David is the anointed king of Israel. In our day, we would say he's a Christian. He is the anointed king of Israel. He was a servant of God, and his outburst was inappropriate, to say the least. The fact that Nabal did not feed David's army, or the fact that Nabal insulted David and his family, did not give David the right to kill Nabal. But David's temper flared, and he was on his way to kill Nabal and the rest of them with a fury with at least 400 men. He's coming, and they're all mad. So what is Nabal to do? I'm sorry, what is Abigail to do? She's caught between a fool and a king who's acting like a fool. So in the interest of time, I'm going to recap what happens next. Beginning in verse 18, we are told that Abigail made haste and began preparing a meal for David's men. A nice meal. And once it was ready, she told her servants to go get it all together. And she said, you go on ahead of me. I'm coming too. Go get my donkey ready. But you go on ahead. I'll catch up to you. And in verse 19 says, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she went, according to verse 20, down under the cover of the hill. It means this. She took the back road, or she took a shortcut. She took pot rock, okay? And met up with David and then the men, and she met with David and the men who were on their way back. Now, here is what I want to show you. God planned to use Abigail to protect his king from doing something very foolish and costly. God used this woman to protect his king from doing something very foolish and costly. Yet God was also using Abigail to protect her own husband from a savage death. A man who was mean, a man who was harsh, a man who was malicious, a man who was evil, she's going to protect him. Now, listen. Does anybody see any grace in that? If nothing else, you got to see grace in that. Because if this man was the jerk that Scripture says he is, David wiping him out would have been easy. It would have been an easy solution for Abigail, right? I get it. Go on. I'll be rid of him. Listen to me, ladies. and husbands for that matter. It seems to me, as I counsel a lot of married couples, that women and men throw in the towel for a lot less. All in the name of God wants me to be happy. But Abigail exhibits a life of grace. Why? This is so in tune with Charlie's class. Why? Why does Abigail exhibit a life of grace? Because her life was first surrendered to God. Moms, wives, you're you're often the glue that holds the family together. And having grace in critical times is the grace is the agent that stops the glue from drying out and getting hard. Remember who she's living with. I've read through this, and I cannot find anywhere where Abigail says a harsh word about her husband. I cannot find anywhere where she gets in a huff herself. Not once has Abigail become angry. In fact, just the opposite, and we will see that in her response. She displays some attributes that all of us honestly need to display. So how do we do that? Listen to me very carefully, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I'm telling you, it has to do with being surrendering to God. But this how she displays some attributes that all of us honestly need to display. How does she do that? Let me tell you this, it's not Xanax. I can tell you this, it's not Budweiser either. Let me tell you something else, it's not marijuana. It's not Coke, whatever it is. Listen, it's the grace of God. Because there is no other way you can explain how a woman handles two angry men without becoming angry and losing it herself. Amen? That's the kind of woman she was. Listen, we could take a lesson from this, because what is the first thing that we usually do in situations like this? You put yourself in this situation. Let me tell you what it sounds like. Well, he did this to me, or he said this to me, not appropriate, so I'm going to do this to him, or I'm going to do that to him. You know what? She did this, so I'm going to do that. I don't like what she made me for dinner, so I'm not going to carry out the garbage. Grow up! Listen, he came home late, so I'm not making him dinner. He should have been home one time when I was... Listen, grow... Grace. You get the point. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what David did? He instead of offering grace, he offered retaliation, the opposite of grace, right? He's going to retaliate. That's the opposite of grace. But not Abigail. She offered grace. She what's the old saying? You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. David was offering vinegar, and so was Nabal, but Abigail was offering honey, the grace of God. Now listen, the second thing is this. Abigail comes and she handled with grace the foolishness of others without becoming foolish herself. Now here's what I want you to see. And Abigail was an act of truth. Look at verse 25, an act of truth. Look what it says. Please let not my Lord. I want you to notice little L. I had to keep reading this, and you know, I was getting confused. So, let not my king, that's what I would say, how I would look at that. It's little L. Let not my lord, my king, regard this scoundrel, this worthless man, Nabal, my husband, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord, of my king, who you sent. Now listen. This is just a word of reality. It's just a word of truth. Do you hear what she's saying? She comes to a man that is full of fury, that is in the midst of doing something foolish, and she comes up and she looks at him and she says to him, David, I just got a word of reality. What's she saying? Now listen, I got a word of reality. I want you to notice something. She's not forcing this. She's not fussing. She's not being a nag. She's not being a leaky faucet. Right? She's just up front just telling a word of truth. She said, David, let me explain something to you. This man is a fool. He acts like this all the time. I live with him. I know it to be true. She is saying what we all understand it. And the reality is, this is who he is, David. And the truth is, David, you are going to come across people in life who act like this. And you just can't fly off the handle at them every time they do something that you don't like. You just can't go berserk and act as foolish as you are. Why? Somebody's going to say amen. Why can't you do that? Because of this truth. In life, there are people who are just harsh. There are people who are just rough and just mean. That's just reality. That's just the way it is. Amen? Listen to me, moms, wives. You should never have to lie to defend your family's bad actions. That's a problem today. Oh, my kid. No way. Listen, I'm treading lightly here. You should never have to lie to defend your family's bad actions or their bad attitude. Now watch. Moms, wives, but you should always protect and defend your family's lives and their person. Listen, when my kids messed up, I told them they messed up. But when they had to go take the punishment, I went with them. Listen, you always defend your family's lives in their person. And husbands, dads, likewise. Ready? Now the next Abigail comes with an act of number three, an act of faith. Watch this. Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, little L, watch the little L. Now therefore, my king, my Lord, as the Lord, capital L, watch. As the Lord lives, Lord God lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. Do you know what she's saying here? She's saying, hey, David, let God take care of this. That's what she's saying. Let God take care of this. Listen, watch, David. He has intervened. He has intervened. I've come because God essentially has sent me, and I'm telling you something. Let God handle this. She's saying, listen, David, Nabal is in the hands of God, just like all the other enemies, of yours are in the hands of God. So let God be God, David, and don't you get involved. When I was at Jacksonville this year, I had a man speak this very thing to me. It's out of my control. He said, listen, you got to let God be God. Why? Listen, that's what she said. She said to David, let God be God. Listen, wise words, smart woman, full of grace. Listen to me, wives, moms, husbands, and fathers. It is wise to depend on God to work out his will in matters that are out of our control. And I'm going to tell you, whether we want to admit it or not, a lot of times it's out of our control. We got to have that act of faith. Now listen to the fourth thing from Abigail. Here it comes. Is an act of generosity. Look at verse 27. Here comes an act of generosity. And now this, look, verse 27. And now this present, she got this gift, right? This gift. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, to my king, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord, little L. She said, as you asked for, here's the food, Nabal. This is what you asked for. Here it is. And listen, by the way, it's far more than you anticipated. Here's more than you and your men will need. This will be a feast for you. Now notice, it's an act of generosity. Wise woman, smart woman, a woman that responds in incredible grace and generosity. This woman was willing to sacrifice from her own resources to keep the peace. If we only knew how often our wives and our moms, the women in our life, have done that for their families. This is something that the whole family unit needs to work on. Self-sacrifice for the greater good of the family. Amen? Now the next thing, look, number five, humility is an act of humility. So you've got this word of reality, you've got an act of faith, you've got the act of generosity, now you have a display of humility. Look at what she says. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant. She says, forgive me, David. Let this be on me. Put it on me. I'm out here apologizing for my husband. Accept my apology for my husband. Accept my apology for my family. Put this blame on me. Now, husbands and kids, we often throw our moms and our wives under the bus. Oh, yes, sir, guys. Like when you want to do something and you can't, and you say, well, my wife. We oftentimes throw our wives and our moms under the bus. All the time. We blame them for a lot. But in this case, Abigail does it for her husband. Listen, this was a woman who humbled herself. Power under control. Power under control. This is a woman who humbled herself, willing to take the blame for what her husband had done and apologize. Oh, husbands, children, if we only knew the truth. Watch, if we only knew the truth about how our wives and our moms cover for us, the pages of that book would be very thick. But now watch the brilliance of this woman. This is incredible to me. She said this. She said, verse 28, she says, please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord, God, will certainly make for my Lord King an enduring house. This woman is prophesying. I don't know if you see what, if you hear that, but what this woman is doing is prophesying. She said, I heard Samuel, I know the word of God, and he said that your house will endure. She's saying there will always be a son of David's descent on the throne of Israel. She said, you're secure, David. That's what she's saying. Listen, David, you're secure because my Lord, meaning him, fights the battles of the Lord, King, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. She said, David, don't do this thing. Don't do this evil. Verse 29, don't repay evil with evil. Look, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, with the Lord your God. When you die, you're going to be seated with God. That's what that's saying. When you die, you'll be seated with God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. She said, David, don't you remember a slingshot? Don't you remember that slingshot do you remember how God took care of your enemy with a slingshot, and you were just a boy and he was a giant and it was a real bad, difficult situation? Do you remember how God took care of you? Do you remember that? Listen, David, just like then, God's going to take care of your enemies now. Just go back and think about how God has done this. Look at verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my king, my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. And then she goes on to say, but when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservants. Here's what she's saying. She said, David, you are going to be king. There is no doubt about that. You need to remember that. So take your actions into consideration. Why? Because you don't want a Mueller investigation. She goes, you don't want that in your past legacy. You're going to be king someday, but if you do this foolish act, listen, people are going to point back to you and say, David was erratic and he was foolish. That is going to be your Russia scandal right there, David. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Please don't do this. God's got this. Listen to me, husbands, and you kids too. A godly, wise woman is worth listening to. I have one. I call her mom. A godly, wise woman is worth listening to. What an incredibly smart woman, Abigail. How many times has your wife or your mom tried to protect you from doing something dumb? That's a daily job for my wife. In fact, she has a pretty hard time keeping up with my dumbness. I mean, for real, I'm not being, you laugh, but she's not. I'm one guy. This woman handled 400 plus men like that. And listen, I know this to be true. This is a word for you moms. I know that on any given day, 1 3-year-old can seem like 400 madmen. What an incredible godly woman. How did she do this? How did she do this? I told you this in the very beginning. She was a woman who was in a relationship with God. Full of grace. His grace. His grace being lived out in her life. He was coming in, dwelling, and then going back out. Men, we have some very awesome, not so perfect women in our lives. If you don't say amen, you probably ain't going to have dinner when you leave here. We have some very awesome, not so perfect women in our lives. Amen. Thank you. Let me show you how dumb we are. I'm going to show it to you here in just about 1 second. And women, you have some pretty awesome, not so perfect men in your lives. You see it? So just as we are, listen, just as we are all before Jesus Christ, let's choose to love them and demonstrate grace just as Christ loves us and demonstrate, and as he demonstrates it to us and doesn't give up on us. Amen? Let's be that kind of grace distributor. You know, the Apostle Paul lived in difficult times and in difficult circumstances, and he had a difficult thorn in his flesh. And when he asked God to take care of that difficulty for him, God said to him, I'm not going to do that. God didn't take Abigail out of a difficult situation. Eventually, Nabal died, and you know what? She was free, so you know what she did? She married David, and you know what that meant? That meant now she had a husband who had other wives. I don't even want to get into that. What did God tell Paul? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Likewise, his grace is sufficient for you. And his grace in us gives us strength. His grace is sufficient for you, and it is sufficient for those whom God has put into your life. You don't know who I live with. No, I don't, but God does. And he put you there. He allowed you to be there. Amen. So how about you? Do you display God's grace? When you are encountered with difficult people, do you display God's grace? When you have spent an entire day with difficult children, do you display God's grace? when you have a difficult spouse. Who maybe seem to do nothing right. Do you display the grace of God? Listen, in order to display the grace of God like Abigail, you must have a relationship with God. And the only way you can have a relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. Relationship. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ died, His grace. Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, that the just for the unjust. Angie pointed out in Sunday school class, grace, unmerited favor. You got something you didn't deserve. The just died for the unjust. He gave us grace in order that He might bring us to God. So the question is, do you know Him today? If you do, then you know grace, and you can give grace. If you don't know Him, then you don't know grace, and you won't be able to give grace. Do you know Him today? Let's stand. I ask you to bow your heads. Maybe this morning, you bow your heads right where you are. Maybe you're saying, I don't have that kind of grace. I don't have that kind of love. And it's because, you know what, I don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, then He is saying, this is really your greatest need. I'm telling you, if God is speaking to you, don't ignore that. Don't push it away. Don't ignore that. And I want to tell you something. For so many of us, that is the great need in our lives. And we need to come in repentance before God. Yes, we do. Some of us for the first time saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I confess it to you. I ask you to forgive me, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I want to thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for being raised from the dead. I now profess you the Lord of my life. Thank you for the forgiveness and eternal life that I can only have in you. And I receive that free gift of relationship. I receive that free gift of eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ. Listen, so many here this morning, listen to me, God is speaking to your heart right now. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult person. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult situation. Need to know this truth. Christ is sufficient to meet the needs of your life. Christ is sufficient to meet the needs of your life. Listen, but you need to come to Him. You need to come to Him. Would you come to Him is the question. Will you come to Him and pray? Would you come to Him and pray for your marriage? Would you come to Him and pray for your family? Would you come to Him and pray for your children? One by one, pray for each other. Bring your wife, bring your mom, bring your children, bring your husband. Listen, come pray for our church. Yes, our church, that to be a church that is full of a demonstrating grace. Come and get the grace that you know you want. But the question is, are you willing to receive it? You've got to come. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray in these moments that you would take your word, not mine, but your word. Anything that I put in, I pray that you take out of it, but your word, and would you accomplish that to which you have sent it? I pray that you speak into the hearts, into our homes, into our marriages, into our church right now. Father, I pray that you would enter, God, Jesus, that you would intercede, and that we would respond in a way that not only honors you, but in a way that begins to bring healing into our own lives. Father God, I pray this in Jesus' name. May your will be done. Amen. Amen. As the praise band begins, you may need to come and pray.